Father, the song is a reminder that you have made everything, and ultimately it all belongs to you, including our very lives. A humbling thought, but one for which we are thankful, because you are the God who saves, you are the God who loves, you are the God who provides, and you are the God who had no obligation to reveal yourself, but have. You have revealed yourself, and now we come to your word because by it you have provided us with the truth, and the truth makes us holy, the truth sanctifies us, the truth sets us free. And you use the truth by the power of your Holy Spirit to conform us to the image of Christ and to glorify yourself. And so we pray that you might do this now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, beloved, I invite you to take a Bible or one from the pew, and turn back with me to Luke chapter 11, the 11th chapter of Luke. We continue to take Scripture as it comes to us, going verse by verse through this account of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. We want to know the exact truth about Jesus Christ because He is our God. And we are to emulate Him in the way He walked, in the way He talked, in the way He lived, because we want to glorify Him in all we do. So we are in Luke 11 as we keep going through this. And in Luke 11, the past few weeks, we have been seeing some specific ways in which we are to come to God in prayer. We have been learning to pray Jesus' way. And of course, prayer is not something that is exclusive to biblical Christianity. There are many ideas of prayer. There's so many ideas of prayer out there, actually, which is they're less about what the Bible says. They're more like a Rorschach test. You know, those ink blot pictures that, it depends on who's looking at it as to what it is. You know, it could be an elephant or it could be a straight line or whatever. But we've got our own ideas. We have our own ideas about what prayer is. The old cliche is, you know, if you get 10 people in a room to tell you what the truth is, you'll get 10 different versions of the truth. And it's close to that when it comes to prayer. It's one of those things that is so often talked about, and we all say we're praying, but we all come to it with our own ideas about, you know, what prayer is, who can pray, what prayer should look like, what prayer is for. But if we are going to call Jesus Lord, which isn't just some throwaway title for Jesus, but one with which we recognize Him as our Master, and we His slaves, His servants, in a good way, if Jesus is Lord, we must allow Him to define prayer for us. Actually, we have to allow Him to define everything for us. But prayer this week, prayer today, we must allow God in His Word to show us how we are to come to Him. And what Jesus shows us from the first word of this model prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer is that we can and should come to God intimately as our Father. God is the Father of all whom He saves. He takes dead sinners and gives them life and adopts them into His family as sons and daughters. He loves His children and He desires that we come to Him, but not flippantly. We can come to Him intimately, but not casually, because He's not just Father, He's also, you know, hallowed be your name. Our God is holy, holy, holy. He is special. He is separate. He is distinct from all that He has created. So while we can be intimate with God as our Father, we also must come to Him with a due reverence, with the fear of the Lord. Last Lord's Day, we also saw your kingdom come. We pray not just thinking about today, but of eternity. We pray with an eternal perspective. God has promised us an eternal kingdom through Jesus. And so today we pray with eternity in mind. We pray for people to come into His kingdom, to come to Christ, to grow in Christ, to be with Christ forever. We pray for the kingdom to advance. And praying for it to advance involves also our obedience to that effect. We make God the focus, and in seeking His will be done, We refuse to resign ourselves to the sinful status quo. We let all of our kingdoms fall, and we surrender all to Jesus. Well, what else do we need to know about prayer if we are to pray Jesus' way? Let's keep reading. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. And we'll look at the second half of the prayer today, and this is what the Word of God says. It says, "It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" We're now in the second half of the prayer, and really it couldn't be more appropriate for Thanksgiving week. Whereas the first two lines, "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come," have to do with God and have to do with his glory, the remainder of this prayer deals with yours and mine, our most fundamental needs. Jesus shows us how to pray, how to approach God with our own needs the right way, with a right understanding of God as Father, God as Holy, and God as King. God as the highest priority. God's glory, the overarching principle of our lives. Verses 3 and 4 then give us three requests which show us how to do that in prayer. So let's take them one by one. The first thing we see this morning is, "Give us this day our daily bread." Give us this day our daily bread. And when we say this today, and hear it said today, our minds probably default to praying before a meal. I mean, that's usually the first thing that comes to my mind when I hear those words, is praying before a meal. I've got another thing that I always think about too. It's a picture I have in my office. It used to hang in my grandmother's dining area in her house when I was growing up. And I guess I accumulated it for her about 10 or so years ago. But it's titled Grace, and you may have seen this picture before. It's a picture of an older gentleman sitting and bowing in prayer at the table with a loaf of bread and what looks like a bowl of soup or something in front of him. You do a Google image search on the word grace and you'll find it. But the idea is that he is thanking God for meeting this fundamental need he has for food. But "give us this day our daily bread" is more than food. It's really a prayer that sums up all of the basic, fundamental, temporary requirements of life. Things like food, water, clothing, shelter. You could even throw in health care, even human government. Things that are needed for life to thrive. Things that are necessary to maintain life. Not for wants. We often confuse our wants and needs, beloved, but this is not a prayer for our wants. It's not a prayer for luxuries or comfort. Jesus was not comfortable. The Son of Man had no place to lay his head, he said. And despite what some prosperity gospel proponents shill, disciples of Jesus Christ are never promised comfort and luxury this side of his kingdom. We just never are. What we are promised is in Philippians 4:19 that our God will supply all of our needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. In Proverbs chapter 30, there is a prayer by a man by the name of Agur. And it's a very wise prayer. You may not remember, maybe you've never read these verses, but this is what he prays. "Two things I have asked of you," he's talking to God, "two things I have asked of you, do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God." Agur's prayer runs right up against what most people think of as the American dream. Really, the American deception, the American delusion. which is to have all you want, or at least be comfortable enough to where you can enjoy life. That's the American dream. But tell me, beloved, where that's a biblical goal. No, give us this day our daily bread. Is Jesus telling us to pray in the spirit of Agur, that God will deliver us from the two extremes of poverty and riches. Deliver us from riches so that we won't be tempted to be so full of ourselves that we forget God. Have you ever just had a time of prosperity in your life where you've forgotten God? Where you've maybe neglected giving thanks to God? We probably have all had those moments in our lives. Deliver us from riches so that we won't be tempted to be full of ourselves and forget God. But on the contrary, also deliver us from poverty so that we won't be tempted to blame God for our lack. And Agur even actually still prays and even steal and profane the name of our God. We've got to remember, beloved, we've got to know as Jesus' disciples what we just sang about, that God, our Father, made them all. God is the creator of all things. God keeps his promises to his people. And he cares about our needs. Think about that for a moment. That our God, who created everything, cares for your needs. That is an awesome thought. It is an absurd thought that the God of the universe would care when we so often bring the pettiest of things before him. And yet he cares for us. He actually commands us in Scripture through the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter 5:7, cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And because he cares, if we believe that, if we trust in that, if we know that, what that does is it frees us from having to worry. We are not to worry about our needs. Our first exposure to the Lord's Prayer comes in Matthew chapter 6. That's the more famous version of this prayer, and I've said that before. But a few verses after Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer, he says this, beginning in verse 25. He says, "Do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what to put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? God clothes the lilies of the field. Will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing?' Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." We are not to worry, beloved, but trust in the God who cares and meets our needs. He knows our needs. And let me just say one thing about that. And it's that our perception of our own needs, we have to remember this, our perception of our own felt needs is tainted by our own sin. The truth of the matter is, we don't truly know what we need. Sometimes we believe we need something, so we ask God for it, and when we don't get it, we might get frustrated, we might get discouraged, and we might even blame God. We might start to wonder, is God really there? Is God really listening? Why won't God free me from this? Why won't God let me have this? Why won't God do this? Why won't God do that? And in all of that, beloved, we've got to remember that our perception of our own needs is tainted by our own sin. You know, children want ice cream. Sometimes daddies do too. But children want ice cream. Children want candy. But I know what's going to happen if I eat nothing but ice cream. If children got what they wanted all the time and all they wanted, it wouldn't be what's best for them, would it? Children don't usually know what they need. And likewise, we don't always know what we need, but our Father does. God does know what we need. And so we have to rely on Him to take care of us. And don't overlook the very important word there, daily. Daily. Jesus' model prayer is an instruction to know this and live by this, not worry, but trust in the Lord daily. You know, it is Thanksgiving week. Many will give thanks this week. Rather, they gave thanks to God last week or the week coming after this one is another story. But for the Christian, we pray and we ask God to provide our daily bread. We are to continually rely on Him. When Peter says, cast your cares on Him, cast them continually upon Him. Do not worry continually about your life, Jesus says, because the one who meets all of our true needs is always meeting our true needs. And so we have to daily rely on Him. And the failure to do that is reflective of an ungrateful, an unthankful heart. The thankful heart, though, does not hesitate to go to the Lord for His continued provision. Thomas Watson was a Puritan. Lived in, I think, the 17th century, the 1600s. Wrote the book, A Body of Divinity. And this is what he writes. If God gives us all, let His giving excite us to thanksgiving. He is the founder and donor of all our blessings and should have all our acknowledgments. All our gifts come from God, and to Him all our praises must return. That is how we have to live, beloved. And that's how we have to pray. And I want to say two more things, though, about this before we move on to the next line. And it's first that when we pray for God to meet our daily needs, it in no way precludes the necessity of work any more than us praying for people to come to Christ means we don't have to proclaim the gospel to them. God uses the prayers of His people, but if we don't live in accordance with our prayers, then we are the utmost hypocrites. When we pray for people to come to Jesus, but we don't love them enough to be willing to be made a fool to proclaim the gospel to them, what is that really saying about our prayers? It's faithless. And likewise, God commands us to work. You know, if a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. So if we fail to act in obedience to Him in everything, it means that why should we expect God to bless us with anything? Second thought, though, before we... God does meet our needs, but that doesn't mean that Christians are never going to suffer from a lack. And all we have to do to know that is read our Bibles and know that Elijah went hungry. And Paul, all of the things Paul suffered in his life, you know, when he was saved, God told Ananias that Paul must know all the things that he's going to suffer for my name's sake. And he did. He was beaten, he was stoned, he was left out in, he was shipwrecked, left out in the ocean for a night and a day. He was deprived of food and water. All kinds of things happened to Paul. And ultimately, he lost his life. Humanly speaking, Paul might have suffered from lack. But even in the exceptions, what is clear from Scripture is that even when it appears we lack what we need, those who trust in the Lord will experience His care of them. The bottom line, beloved, is that in these physical, temporary lives we are living, in preparation for the glory to come, for those who entrust themselves to Jesus, our Father has promised to take care of us, and we must bring our cares to Him and depend on Him to provide. And then we read, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Beloved, everyone needs forgiveness. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46, Solomon acknowledged before God, there is no man who does not sin. Everyone who has been conceived, who is not Jesus Himself, has been born into sin. We are born sinners. We are born alienated from God. That's what the Bible says. And in Isaiah 59:2, we read, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." Beloved, our sin separates us from God so that He doesn't hear us. Which is why prayer is really only for those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Unbelievers may pray, but who are they praying to? Unbelievers may pray, but God does not hear if they persist in their rebellion against Him and His Son, Jesus Christ. Our sins hide His face from us so that He does not hear. That's what Isaiah says. And the answer to the problem, the biggest need anyone could ever have, is the need for forgiveness. Forgiveness is the thing everybody needs the most. It is the thing you have needed the most from the time you were born. And me too. Because by nature, sin reigns in the heart of every single person. As I read it put this week, it contaminates every person at every level. Mind, will, affections, emotions, and conduct, making us susceptible to disease, illness, injury, sorrow, death. Sin is to blame for every terrorist act. Sin is to blame for every broken marriage. Sin is to blame for every disrupted home, every shattered relationship, every argument, every battle, every war, every little thing that is in rebellion against God and His design for His creation. Sin is to blame. And we are all sinners. And so we all need forgiveness. Sin is lawlessness, says 1 John 3:4. And so we are all lawbreakers. We are all transgressors. We are all in debt to the one who is both lawgiver and judge, God Himself. And so sin must be punished. God's holy, so sin must be punished. So we need forgiveness much more than we need food. Without forgiveness, we can eat and drink and be merry, and tomorrow we're going to die. But if we die without forgiveness, there's nothing left but the righteous judgment of God. And Revelation 20 says that's a lake of fire. So Jesus tells us to pray and forgive us our sins. And there's the good news. Because in that those five words, "and forgive us our sins," that in that phrase lies the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus telling us to pray for the forgiveness of sins reveals to us that God is actually eager to do that. God is eager to forgive your sins. "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you," writes David in Psalm 86:5. Beloved, the difference between heaven and hell, the difference between eternal destruction and eternal blessing, is God's forgiveness. It is God passing by, overlooking your sins, wiping away the record of your sins, because His Son Jesus has paid the debt we owe. Jesus has satisfied God's justice by dying on the cross. Jesus has paid the penalty for all of the sins of all who will ever believe in Him. So we are told by Jesus, by the one who did this Himself, "and forgive us our sins." Pray and forgive us our sins. But note that this part of Jesus' model prayer includes something we are to be doing as well. "For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." Beloved, what that means is something we have seen in so many places in our studies together. It's all over the Bible, all over the New Testament in particular. And it's that a Christian who doesn't forgive is a contradiction. If you want to be forgiven by God the Father, who you have wronged so grievously, and in truth we still do because we still do sin. But if you want to be forgiven by God the Father, if you want to do that, then you also have to be ready, willing, and able to forgive those who wrong you. A disciple of Jesus is to be like Jesus. Someone who is in Christ is to possess the mind of Christ. Someone who is born of God is to think and act and speak godly. Someone who is a child is to bear a resemblance to their father. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you, writes Paul in Ephesians 4, verse 32. Someone who does not forgive is imprisoned by the past. Someone who does not forgive chooses to not exhibit the love of God that he has supposedly shown them. Someone who will not forgive keeps picking at an open wound so that rather than it heal, it becomes infected, and that infection spreads to other parts of the body. But the one who forgives finds that there is great freedom in forgiveness. God's forgiveness sets us free from the penalty of sin. When we forgive others, not only are others freed from the debts that they might have against us, but we ourselves are freed from hostility. There is a freedom from hate, a freedom from being trapped by the mistakes and pains of yesterday. And where there is this kind of freedom, there is hope too. Hope that tomorrow might be better. Hope that tomorrow in Christ will be better, because tomorrow in Christ is eternity. Jesus tells a parable in Matthew 18 of a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And someone who owed him a great deal of money, 10,000 talents, an extravagant sum of money, was brought before him. And there's no way that this man could ever pay this guy, this king, back in his lifetime, and probably more than one lifetime. And that's the point of the story, that he couldn't pay him back even if he wanted to. But he's brought before the king, and of course he can't repay. So the slave humbles himself, and the king feels compassion and forgives this man this insurmountable, unpayable debt. Well, then the man goes out, the man's forgiven. And he goes out and decides, it's time to collect on people who owe me. And someone comes before him who owes him about 100 denarii, which is not anywhere close to what, it's about 3 months' wages, but nothing close to what the man had owed the king. But this guy has the man who owes him 100 denarii thrown in jail and hands him over to the torturers until he can repay. And well, the king finds out about this, and he brings him before him, and he takes the man who he had mercy on, and then hands him over to the torturers. And he won't be freed until he repays all that he owes. And Jesus closes that parable by saying, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. How dare we pray and forgive us our sins to the one whose name is hallowed, holy, if we refuse to forgive one another? Quite simply, beloved, we can't. We won't. Not if we're in Christ. Jesus' model prayer closes with one last request. Lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Have you ever wondered why Jesus told us to pray to the Father that he would not lead us into temptation? Because what we read in the scriptures is that God doesn't tempt anyone. James 1:13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. So then why does Jesus tell us to pray here, lead us not into temptation? Well, there are many times in many times... where we see what I've heard called a tension in the text between the sovereignty, the absolute sovereignty of God and human responsibility. That is, the fact the Bible makes abundantly clear that God is not only perfectly in control of everything that happens, but he also has decreed everything that ever will happen, period. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 make this clear. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. The bottom line, beloved, is everything that happens, happens because God has decreed it happen. So there's a tension between that and the fact we have commands to obey or disobey, hopefully obey, and we will obey them or we won't. This command by Jesus to pray then that the Father not lead us into temptation brings the believer to a place of humility. We live in a sinful world, and we ourselves are prone to sin. And Jesus wants us to call upon God for protection, for refuge, from all of the evil that surrounds us. That's what he's saying here. And there's also a sense in which we are praying that God will not allow the things that test us to overpower us. As one pastor and commentator puts it, God does not tempt anyone to do evil, but he does permit tests to come into the lives of believers, as he did to Job, Abraham, Paul, and who else? Jesus, right? Why, as James puts it, the testing of our faith might produce endurance. It is for our growth, our strengthening in Christ, which is ultimately for his glory. It's all about the glory of God. So we must not overlook those last two words also, in Christ. A lot of people say they believe in God. A lot of people do this thing called prayer where they ask God for things, including the power to resist evil. But it's all for nothing, beloved, if you've not repented of your sins and entrusted yourself to Jesus. That is, unless you are a repenting one. You turn away from your sins. You turn away from depending on you, and you realize it's not even a cooperation between you and God. It's all of God. And so you rest entirely upon Jesus Christ. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, is what the hymn says. And that's true. All other ground, including what we stand on, is sinking sand. It's only in Jesus Christ that we can depend. It's only in Jesus Christ that we can be saved. And beloved, the Father hears the prayers of his children. But are you his child today? He turns his ear from those he does not know in a saving way. Beloved, before you come to him in prayer, have you come to him with your life? Are you trusting in Christ? Are you trusting in the one who died on the cross to pay the penalty for all sin, for all time, for all who will ever believe? And then he rose again on the third day, that all who ever believe in him might not perish. It is not death to die, but have eternal, everlasting life. If you have come to him, beloved, are you praying really? And it's one thing to recite this prayer, but are you praying like this? Are you coming to God your own way, or are you coming to Jesus the way he has shown you how? Which requires absolute humility, absolute dependence, and absolute faith in him. Are you coming to God with a high view of God? Are you coming to God with your own agenda? Are you coming to God surrendering all to him? Are you coming to him dependent upon him to provide for all your needs? May we be those, beloved, who are thankful for his provision. May we be those who forgive others as he forgives us. And may we be those who resist temptation that our faith might be strengthened. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. It is only by your grace we can come to you at all. We'll all go eat lunch in a few minutes, and that's from you. For those of us who trust in your Son, though, you have provided forgiveness from our sins. You alone, Father. And now, through the power of the Holy Spirit you have given us, we don't have to sin. We don't have to give in to temptation. So, Father, we ask for your help. Help us to be pleasing in your sight. And if there be one who does not know you, I pray your Holy Spirit might convict the sinner, that you might draw them to yourself. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.